Our reading today will be out of Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David, according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations, including you who are called to belong to Christ Jesus. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Let's pray. Father, your word is good. Thank you for your holy word. Father, worshiping you and praising you with song and instrument is good. Father, the happiest I am is worshiping you with your people in holiness. Thank you for that, Father. Father, I would ask this morning that you would do a miracle. You who created the heavens and the earth with the word of your power, who sustained them, who created giraffes and butterflies in Antarctica, would you help us here in this room and those of our friends and our brothers and sisters at home to be helped by these verses from your word, that your word would look different to us every day for the rest of our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. Romans is a letter, right? It's a letter from someone to someone else. Letters are simple, right? Just communicating information back and forth to people, right? The most famous would be love letters, right? I've got a shoebox full of them where Asia just writes me all the time of her undying affection. That's not true. But we often think of love letters, right? We see letters. We don't get all kinds of letters, right? We get letters of instruction about how to do something, right? We get letters in the mail. There's some mail letters I don't even open up. When I see it's to one of my siblings that hasn't lived there in 20 years, or to one of their in-laws, and it's from this urgent business about their account, I just rip it up and throw it away, right? Some letters mean absolutely nothing to us. And then there are letters. I do have, I don't know if it's a shoebox or what I might have, but I've got letters that I have collected over the years from different family friends and loved ones that do mean something to us, keepsakes, right? Well, this book of Romans in the Bible that we talked about Paul a couple weeks ago, we talked about the theme. What it is a letter from a guy named Paul to a small group of believers in Rome that he had never met. It's just a letter that he wrote and sent it to someone. And at the very beginning of the letter, at the very first part of the letter, is always a greeting. And I think there's something we can learn about this letter from this greeting. Now, I don't know how many of you analyze the greetings of your letters, but that's what we're going to do this morning a little bit. So the first thing I want to look at is the first part of a letter, the greeting or the address, right? I want you to notice the simplicity. Now, this is going to be a key part for your brain, if your brain is anything like mine. I want you to look at verse 1, where it says, Paul, comma, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel, which concerns his son, it goes on. What you need to know is that it says, Paul. Everything else is describing Paul. And then you go down to verse 7, so 1 through 6 is just Paul describing himself. And verse 7 says, to all those in Rome who are loved by God, are called to be saints, Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This letter, this whole greeting, these seven verses, really have the two main building blocks of Paul to those of you in Rome. So these seven letters is the whole greeting, or these seven verses is the whole greeting. It's from Paul to those in Rome. And all the rest of these verses is describing who Paul is and why in the world he's writing to these people in Rome. It's clarifying who Paul is and who they are. And this is interesting because he goes on for some time about who he is. I mean, have you ever seen a greeting like this? He just goes on and on about himself for six verses before he says, to you who are in Rome. But he says, in introducing himself in this first part of the letter, he says that he is a servant of Jesus Christ. King James says a bond servant, right? You could loosely translate a slave, meaning I am owned and I obey Jesus Christ. And I am called to be an apostle. So when someone is called, that implies a caller, right? So he's saying, God has called me to be an apostle. We'll get to that in a little bit. And the third thing about who he is, he's set apart for the gospel. So he serves Jesus. He's called to be an apostle. And even in that role, he's been set apart. He is different than other people because he's been set apart for the gospel of God. If we think about the servants in Acts chapter 6, we'd say they were set apart for the ministering to the saints in looking over these meals, right? Paul says, I've been set apart for one thing, the gospel. And then all these other verses are about this gospel. Verses 2 through 6 is just him talking about the gospel in relation to his introducing himself to these people he's never met. Right? So he says, which, that means the gospel which he, God, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So he's writing these new believers in Rome, and he says, this gospel, you know, was written about in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament, by the prophets. These people that wrote then were talking about the gospel. All of it's pointing to this gospel. Concerning, so he's still going talking about the gospel. The gospel was, number one, prophesied in the Old Testament. Number two, concerns his son. The gospel is about Jesus. That's what Paul is saying here. Who, he's going to describe who Jesus was descended from David according to the flesh. He's saying this gospel was prophesied. Number two, this gospel is about Jesus, who, by the way, come from the bloodline of David. In the flesh, in the body, he's part of David's family. This is part of the prophecy of the Old Testament because in Rome, he's writing to Jews and Gentiles, people that know all about the Old Testament and people that don't. So he's saying this gospel has been prophesied in the Old Testament, is about Jesus who descended from the line of David. And then he goes on more about Jesus in verse 4. Who, and you could say and who, was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. And then again he says, Jesus our Lord, Jesus Christ our Lord. So in this part, he's saying this Jesus that's been prophesied came from David. He was shown or proven or declared to be God's son. That when Jesus came out of the grave, it was a shout to the whole world, this is my son. This is my son. Now, there was another resurrection we know about, right? Lazarus. But Lazarus died again. This man, Jesus, comes alive and then ascends into heaven. When he was baptized, he said, this is my son. At the transfiguration, he said, this is my son. In the power of the Spirit of holiness. The reason that that Spirit of holiness has to do with the power to keep us all dead when we die is because we're sinners. And death, you've heard me say before, it's like this giant whale that eats. And it eats sinners. And it digests sinners. But when Jesus went in, he wasn't a sinner. And so this giant thing of death could not keep Jesus, could not digest Jesus, could not decay Jesus. And just like Jonah was spewed out, death had to give up Jesus because he was holy. He was sinless. He had a spirit of holiness. And when he was spewed out by death and has the resurrection, that is a declaration that he is God's son. But he keeps going. Verse 5. Through whom, this Jesus, still talking about Jesus, we have received two things. Grace, unearned favor, right? And apostleship. So he's talking about himself here and other apostles, obviously, because he says we have received apostleship along with the grace. Now here's why it was given. Why did Jesus, who is God's Son, spoken of in the prophets, descended from David, proven to be God's Son through the resurrection, he gives some people grace and he gives them apostleship. He says in verse 5, the second part there, to bring about the obedience of faith, to bring people to obey in believing. We'll unpack that next week. Here's the reason he did that at the very end of the verse. For the sake of his name among all the nations. For the sake of his name among all the nations. Paul says, I have been set apart for the gospel. This gospel is all about Jesus, concerning Jesus. Who was spoken of in the prophets, who came from David's family, who's proven to be God's son by the resurrection of the dead, and who gave us grace and apostleship so that I could teach the gospel that people might have the obedience of faith and the name of Jesus might be exalted all the way around the world. And then he adds this in verse 6, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. All this just so they would know who he was. This is quite the greeting. Now, I hope by God's grace that we see this morning purpose in this greeting. Why in the world did Paul unpack so much just to say, hey, Paul here talking to you who are in Rome? The second part of this greeting, this address, is verse 7. To all those in Rome who are loved by God, number one. Number two, and you're called to be saints. That's holy ones. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul's simply saying, I'm writing a letter. It's me, Paul, writing to you in Rome. But he puts all this clarification about who he is. And I think he does it for a reason. Because this isn't any letter, right? This isn't junk mail. This letter has point number two, force behind it. So there's the first part of the letter, which is the greeting, but I want you to see the force of this letter. See, Romans is in our Bibles. This isn't in a keepsake box somewhere. This letter is in what we call the Word of God. That sets it apart from what my grandma sent me when I got out of high school. There's force in this letter. Notice what he's saying here. Number one, he's a servant of Jesus. And he's called to be an apostle. And he's set apart for the gospel. And what he's doing here, Paul is laying out in this greeting why they need to listen to him. Paul is laying out, when he's talking about who he is, he's giving them reasons why they must listen to him. Why this letter is different than other letters they might receive. In verse 1, he says, I'm called to be an apostle. In verse 5, he says, we've received grace and apostleship. You see, that sets Paul apart from everybody else that writes letters. Almost everybody, except other apostles. So what we need to know is, what in the world is an apostle then? If this is what sets him apart, this is what makes this letter special. And if he goes through the gospel story of Jesus being the Son of God, spoken of in the prophets, born from David, to set up that this Jesus made me an apostle, we need to know what an apostle is. But the second thing is, it's written to, in his description, he's an apostle to bring about faith in verse 6, to you including who are called to love Jesus. It's not what it says, although that's what we do, right? Follow Jesus. It's not what it says. It says, to you who belong to Jesus. So, I'm a servant who's an apostle to write to you who he also owns. You belong to him. He has purchased you with his blood. You're not your own. And what Paul is setting up here is that you need to listen to me, a servant of Jesus, because you are a servant of Jesus. Because he is an apostle. That brings up, what is apostolic authority? What authority do apostles have that's different from everybody else? The definition of apostle just means a person sent by another, a messenger or an envoy, right? So if we send someone to represent Fellowship Baptist Church at Clear Creek Baptist Association or the Illinois Baptist Association or the SBC, we could say, well, they're apostles. We sent them. That's not a wrong way to use the word. Are they going to write something down that ends up in the Bible? No. So there are three times in the Bible where apostle just means this messenger, but overwhelmingly, when it's used, it's about messengers of Jesus. Specific messengers of Jesus appointed by Jesus as an apostle. In fact, we see that after Judas dies in Acts 1:22, it says one of these must become with us a witness to his resurrection. One of the things that make you an apostle, that could make you an apostle, is that you witnessed Jesus alive after his death. You witnessed the resurrection. And the second thing is you're specifically appointed by Jesus as an apostle. So Acts tells us there's 500 people that saw him when he was alive. Was there 500 apostles? No, the Bible doesn't say that. Because there was, out of those 500, a specific group that Jesus appoints to be apostles. Now, Paul meets both of these. He saw the resurrected Jesus in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 5, on the Damascus Road. He's walking to Damascus. We covered this a couple weeks ago. And he sees a light, and he encounters the resurrected Jesus, because he says, who are you, Lord? He says, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. This is a live Jesus speaking to Paul. So number one, he's encountered the resurrected Jesus. And number two, he was appointed by Jesus in Acts 9:6. He tells him, go into the city, I'll tell you what to do. And then in verses 15 and 16 of the same chapter, he says to Ananias, go, he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. He is a chosen instrument of mine. And when Paul writes to Corinthians, the Corinthian church is having this battle about who they're going to follow, right? And so he writes them to say, you follow Jesus. Quit saying you follow Paul. Quit saying you follow Peter or Paul. Follow Jesus. But he says, I'm an apostle. And so I can tell you, what I say has weight. He says that in 1 Corinthians 9:1. There's other apostles that's not in the 12. So Jesus' brother wrote the book of James. He was an apostle, not one of the original 12. Also Paul and Barnabas, maybe a few others. Some debate whether Timothy was considered an apostle or not. But they had to see Jesus resurrected, and they had to be appointed by Jesus. This is a select group of people that Jesus himself appointed. In fact, every book in the New Testament is written by an apostle. That's one of the qualifications for it to be in the Bible. When they were hashing out, what letters are we going to put in and call it the canon, call it the holy book, it's going to be, they have to be apostles writing it, right? Now, Now that we know what an apostle is, what's this authority, apostolic authority, right? Well, in Acts 15, when they're debating about whether you should be circumcised or not, it's the apostles and the elders that get together. It's the apostles and the elders of the church at Jerusalem that decide the future doctrine of the church. And they didn't think it odd that they had the authority to decide that. They had authority. Ephesians 2:20, Paul says that this church is being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That the bottom layer of the church is this group that Jesus himself appointed. And they hashed out doctrine, they hashed out behaviors that should be seen in Christians, and the rest of the church are being built on it. I don't know what floor we're on up there, but we're not apostles. The apostles have ceased to exist. But the apostles knew when they were writing that their letter held more weight than other people's letter. They knew they had apostolic authority. Let me give you three examples here. Number one, 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2. This is Peter speaking. Now, this is the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets, those that spoke in the past, and the commandments of the Lord and Savior. But he doesn't end there. Through your apostles. He said, you received commandments from God through these apostles. That Peter's saying, hey, when I speak, when John speaks, when Paul speaks, it's commandments from God. Number two, 1 Corinthians 14:37. Paul writing, if anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. This is Paul settling debates in a church in Corinth that he planted. And he's got people debating him. And he says, you need to tell these people that they're debating me, who is giving writings that are a command from the Lord. Paul knows that his writings are different than the other people's. And then Peter acknowledges Paul's apostleship in 2 Peter 3, 15 through 16. Peter speaking, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, that he hasn't returned yet. Just as our beloved Paul, brother Paul, also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. See that? Okay, so Paul's wisdom wasn't Paul's wisdom. Paul's wisdom was given to him. Let's keep reading. As he does in all his letters, so Peter's acknowledging Paul's got letters out there with given wisdom written in them. He says, when he speaks of these matters, when he settles church problems, he said, there are some things in them that are hard to understand. Isn't there ever? 2,000 years later, and we're still struggling to understand what Paul wrote. And he says, these things, the ignorant and the unstable, twist to their own destruction. There's people that take what Paul writes, twist it around, and they're going to be judged by God and destroyed because of it. Now here's the kicker. As they do other scriptures. So what he's doing there is he's saying Paul's writing are scriptures, and what they're doing to what he writes is what they're doing to what Moses wrote, what David wrote, what Isaiah wrote. Those other scriptures, they're doing the same thing to what Paul's scriptures are. So the apostles had authority to write and speak the words of God. There's a difference. When I'm up here, I do my best to say, here's what God, I think God says. Here's what the Bible says. You can take the Bible as the word of God. Here's what I think what it means, right? When Paul spoke to a church, he felt this authority. When he wrote, he expected them to be hearing from God. When I read Romans, when we're studying Romans, I don't think, well, what's Paul got to say about this? What does God have to say about this? So Romans is the word of God written through Paul. God in heaven, this God we sing about, in all his glory, used a man named Paul to write a letter to a group of believers in Rome. And then he adds at the end in that description, the last thing in his description in verse 6, look at verse 5 and 6. We've received this apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus. Paul says in verse 1, I am called to be an apostle. He says in verse 6, you are called to belong to Jesus. The connection he's making there is, I am called to tell you what to do. You are called to do it. This doctrine he's going to lay out in Romans, these commands he's going to lay out in Romans, they are to hear in this letter, this following letter, God speak to them. Good night. Is that ever bold? Have you ever set pencil to paper and said, hear from God what I'm going to tell you, and it not be scripture? I have put that in notes, and then I write a Bible verse because that's God's word. But Paul knew it, and it's only dangerous if it's wrong. But he's saying God is speaking, and you need to listen. So there's force to this letter. In this first part of the letter, this greeting, there is a force behind it. All this about Jesus being the Son of God in this first part is to say, he made me an apostle, and he made you to belong to him. And it's my job to guide you. Now, we know from his other writings, Paul took this serious. He didn't lord it over them. But he knew he was going to be held accountable for how he led these churches. So there's the force of the letter. But I want to look at, lastly, the fountain of the letter. Where does all this come from? God appointing Paul, God calling these people. What's all this for? Where's the fountain? Where's it flowing from? If you would look at verse 7. In the second part of the greeting, from Paul to those in Rome who are loved by God. When he claims apostolic authority to tell them what to believe and tell them how to live, and then he says, I'm going to write this to you. The first thing he says is, you are loved by God. He says, God gave me apostolic authority, and he loves you. See, the force behind it is, I'm an apostle. I have the power to tell you what to believe and what to do. The fountain that flows, brings this force, is the love of God. He says, you folks in Rome, God loves you. This isn't about building an organization. This is about the overflowing love of God that Jesus was prophesied about, that Jesus came from David, that Jesus was proven to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead, that Jesus gave grace and apostleship to bring faith to people that he loves. That the church growing around the world is because God loves people. He's not on an ego kick. The fountain of the book of Romans, the letter, is the love of God. That's God's motive. The source of the action to write this letter is love. They're called to be saints out of the love of God. They're given grace and peace out of the love of God. And in this little letter that has so much for us to know about, the love of God keeps coming up as the bright thing. Romans 5:5, when he talks about, after he says you've been justified by faith and you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and then it gets hard, but don't give up because everything has a purpose and all these hard things are building endurance and building perseverance, which gives you hope. And then verse 5, hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our heart. The reason we can endure, the reason we can have hope is because God in heaven has poured out his love inside of us through his Holy Spirit. Love is what's going to keep us in the hard times. Love. In verse 8 of the same chapter 5, God shows His love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then the pinnacle of Romans 38 and 39, the great promise of the gospel, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not separate us from God. It's from the love of God. That's what we need attached to. He says there's nothing going to be able to separate us from that love that He has for us. Romans is God's love letter. A very detailed love letter. Yes, in this love letter, He talks about the sinfulness of mankind, the depravity of mankind, Romans 1, 2, and 3. You realize He says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God because He loves these saints in Rome. When He teaches about justification by faith, when He teaches about endurance through suffering, when He teaches about election and sovereignty, when He teaches about Israel's future, when He teaches how to live with each other and under a government, all that is flowing from a fountain of love. God loves His people in Jesus Christ. And all the things He's telling us in Romans, is two people loved by God. So what should our response to that be? Well, we should believe it and read it that way. We can't let this love letter be something that we use to beat each other over the head with. We can't let this love letter be something that we turn into a new law of checklist of things to do. We have to read it as a loving God giving us truth that's good for us. We need to have faith when we read this letter. Reading this letter and our whole Bible as a letter of love from God. We need to believe it. We need to obey it. Even the things that feel opposite of our nature. Loving your enemy. We need to just believe it. We need to get that God's not just trying to control us when He tells us who to sleep with and who to not sleep with. Who to be against and who to be for. When He tells us what to wear or how to work. How to fight wars. How to be under a government. We don't need to see this as a burden on our back. This is a loving God writing to us for my good. Folks, this is the hardest thing to do, I think, in reading the Bible. Because just like our children can't comprehend that us feeding them green beans is because I love them. And it's like, what do you mean if you love me? Why are you making me eat this stuff? Or take it a step further. Taking medicine that is horrible to the taste. Medicine that even turns your stomach. Take it a step further to poisonous medicine like chemotherapy. It's horrible. But when your children get cancer, because you love them, you give them what they actually need. This Bible is what we need. There's some of it that's sweeter than cupcakes and Twinkies. There's some of it that for some reason, because of our fallen nature, it's hard on us. What we need to do is ask God, who loves us, would you show me how this is the best thing for me? Would you show me how not being with these people is the best thing for me? Would you show me how keeping my mouth shut in this situation is the best thing for me? God loves us. These scriptures were given by God in His love because He knows what's best. If it tastes like medicine sometimes, if it feels like chemotherapy sometimes to read Romans, it might be because we have cancer. If you read through Romans 5 and you see that every single human being has fallen, judged, and condemned in Adam. You're like, can't be. It might be you in your brain rather than God and His love and His Word. And what we need is to receive this from God as the most loving thing He could do for us. It's to correct our wrong thinking, to show us how to love. I don't know how long it's going to be before we get into Romans 13, but in the culture we're in today, I want to implore you to read it. Not as a hard pill to swallow. I want you to read it as a loving God saying, here's what's best for you, Fellowship Baptist Church. And we need to be thankful. You know what's worse than chemotherapy? Cancer. Let us receive the book of Romans from God's apostle, God's servant, who He called, who He set apart for the gospel. Let us receive it with gratitude and love. Let us look for the love in this letter. Let's pray. Oh, holy God, You are so kind. Father, I'm just reminded even now of Your love on Mount Sinai to light that mountain on fire and shake it and tell us to not have any gods before us because You love us, to tell us to not take Your name in vain because You love us, to tell us to not commit adultery or steal or kill or covet because You love us. And these things destroy us. That You gave Your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life because You love us. Father, Your love is glorious. Father, we confess now in our fallenness that it doesn't always feel like love. Forgive us. Would you transform our minds and our hearts that we would hear in the book of Romans Your word, that we wouldn't get angry with Paul, that we wouldn't try to worship Paul, but we would hear Your words of love to us, and that we would believe, that we would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us, even while we were sinners. It's His name we pray. Amen. Amen.